Good evening. If you could open up your Bible with me this evening to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. As tonight we continue to consider Matthew's gospel and one of the most quick and spectacular characters in the Bible. But so far in our study in the book of Matthew, we've seen that Jesus has come and that Jesus is the king. Not only is he a king, but he's the king over all kings, and he is the very anointed and chosen king of God. And as foretold in the Old Testament, so that no pretender could come and claim to be this king, he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And so far, we have seen that Jesus is the Messiah who would come from the lineage of David, that Jesus is the Messiah who would be born of a virgin, that he would come out of Bethlehem, and that he would come out of Egypt. And at the time of his coming, there would be great mourning in Israel. And we've also seen that this Messiah would be called a Nazarene. And with every single fulfillment of prophecy, it becomes more and more clear that Jesus is the king. So as we continue tonight, let's begin in Matthew 3, starting in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is he who is spoken of by the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And now even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're thankful for the privilege that we have to open it tonight and to look into what you have for us. We're thankful for the message that John preached and the example that John was. And we pray that in observing his life, that we would seek to be the kind of man that he was. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 2, we see the very last thing that we saw as we ended last week was we saw that Herod had passed away, and so Joseph was told to head on back to Israel, and not wanting to be in Judea because of the cruelty and the violence of Archelaus, he ends up in Nazarene. And in Matthew 3, Matthew picks up his narrative in Matthew, and he transports us nearly 30 years into the future from the time that Joseph relocated his young family from Egypt to Nazareth. And as he does so, after these 30 years of silence, except for the one account that we know of in Luke, where Jesus, being young, is in the temple doing the work of his father. But after 30 years of mostly silence, Matthew focuses us in on John the Baptist's ministry. We know of John the Baptist's background because of Luke's gospel account, and John the Baptist's background is mind-blowing. John's origin story begins with a mother and father who were both righteous in the sight of God, who walked blamelessly according to the commandments of the Lord. But like Sarah, before she conceived, with Isaac, Elizabeth was without child. And so because of the advancement in years, Elizabeth as well as Zacharias had resigned themselves to the fact that they are going to be childless. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth go about living their ordinary lives. And Zacharias goes one day into the temple. And one day as Zacharias is performing his ordinary priestly duties, an angel appears to him and says this, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of God. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And so being past the years of childbearing, Zacharias, of course, responds in disbelief. And because of his response in disbelief, the angel reveals to him that he is going to be mute until all these things come to pass. And so after his days of priestly service in the temple, Zacharias went home to his wife, and she conceived. Fast forward 9 months, and their child has been born. And when Elizabeth and Zacharias take him to the temple to be circumcised, those who are in the temple would have called him Zacharias. But Elizabeth, knowing what the angel of the Lord had said, said, "No, he shall be called John." And Zacharias, wanting to agree with her, calls for a writing tablet. And as he does so, his mouth is opened and he declares, "His name is John." And can you imagine what everyone else in the region thought? Whoa. I mean, here are these people, and they're too old to have children. And John receives word, or not John, but Zacharias receives word that John will be born. And he's mute until all these things come to pass, just as the angel said. And Matthew tells us that it was an extraordinary birth. Or Luke tells us that it was an extraordinary birth. And John's birth was so out of the ordinary that these things were discussed all throughout Judea, and many asked the question, "What kind of child will this be?" Now, that was a very good question. I mean, who is this child who has parents past the age of childbearing? Who is this child who is named by God himself? Who is this child that even before he's conceived, the angel reveals that he will be great? Zacharias rightly declared that John would be called the prophet of the Most High, and that his greatness would be found in his role of going on before the Lord in order to prepare the way for his coming. And Luke, referring to how John grew up, writes this statement. "And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Nearly 30 years later, almost out of nowhere, John appears as the prophet of God with a message. Almost out of nowhere, you know, 30 years pass and no mention, but almost out of nowhere, John appears and his message is this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so John begins his ministry preaching. And another word that could be used for preaching is heralding. And John begins his ministry heralding the coming of the king, the coming of the one true king. To be sure, John, as he grew up, heard over and over again about the angel's message, the plan that God had for his life. And by all indications, John never wavered from that one purpose. He never wavered from the purpose, despite the fact that surely there were many in Israel who thought that he was odd, who heard his message, and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Many who thought he was odd, and maybe some even might have said, "John, I mean, if the king you speak of is so great, why do you live in the wilderness? Why do you eat locusts and honey? Why do you wear camel's hair? I mean, John, Shouldn't you be wearing the best clothes and eating the best foods and networking with Jerusalem's finest? John, however, knew his purpose, and that's what made him great. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied of him that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he was calling all true seekers of God away from the calloused religiosity of Jerusalem at the time. John was in the wilderness beginning his ministry, calling all away from the hypocrisy, all away from the ritualism, all away from the shallowness, all away from the worldliness of Jerusalem into the wilderness where they could, without distraction, learn from this great man about the one who is greater who would come after him. And John knew the source of his greatness. He was great because he knew his purpose, and he was great because he knew the source of his greatness. John was great not because of who he was, but because he was the voice of the message. And what was his message? His message was simple. His message was this: repent. His message was turn away from sin, turn away from wickedness, and turn to God, turn to righteousness. And I'm sure this message was a total shock to the Jews. To the Jews of the day who might have thought, well, Jews do not need to repent, do they? I mean, we're all Jews. We're all children of Abraham. To us is given the promises. To us is promised the kingdom. And in short, John's response was, nope, the kingdom is not just because you're a Jew, not just because you're a child of Abraham. John's message was one of absolute change, absolute repentance. In order to have a part in this great king's kingdom, whom John heralded, total change was necessary. John was not preaching a gospel. He was not preaching the good news that you could be religious. He was not preaching the good news that you could wear certain clothes or go to certain things or hang out with non-sinners. John was not preaching a gospel of religion and rituals. He was preaching a gospel of total change. He was preaching repentance, a total turn from anything wicked to God. Anticipating the Jews' response, John says in Matthew 3, 8 and 9, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now for many, this was extremely good news. The power to live a totally changed life was coming along with this king. John was offering a message of relief that it is possible to live a life that produces fruit that is worthy of repentance. John's message meant that it was no longer necessary to live under the intense pressure of the Pharisaical law. No longer is it necessary to be weighed down by the traditions of the elders. Unbearable burdens that were placed upon the people that the religious leaders were not even able or willing to lift a finger to lift themselves. But John's message was that there was a coming king who was bringing his kingdom, and with this king, there came power to live a changed life. Paul puts it this way. He says, but declared to you first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. It is obvious, though, that in Matthew 3, this message of hope was not intended for every person in the audience. After 400 years of silence from God, John breaks onto the scene as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, declaring that Israel's long-awaited king was so very close. But even after the prophets of the Old Testament. Even after the prophets of the Old Testament and their repeated warnings, their repeated calls to repentance, even after 400 years of time, John comes on the scene and says, you still must repent. Because despite the message of the Old Testament prophets, despite all the time you've had, Israel, you still have not made the paths of your heart straight for the coming of the king. The truth was that most of Israel was not ready for him, despite the words of the Old Testament prophets. The Jews felt that the coming kingdom was theirs. They were Jews. It was their Messiah. It was their king. It was their promises. It was their Savior. It was the popular belief of the day that every Jew was destined for the kingdom just because they were Jew. And so they forgot. They forgot that being a Jew is not about being a Jew. It's about having a relationship with God. And so following their Judaism, they forgot. They forgot all about God. John himself was an example of repentance. He was an example of what he preached. In a world where the religious leaders lived in luxury, in a world where the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were the two main groups, and both of them pursued self-glory. In the time, the Pharisees were the more popular group. They were the more stoic group. They were the more law-keeping group. And the Pharisees, Jesus said of them that they would broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the borders of their garments so that anyone who saw them would know, wow, that's a Pharisee. And look at the clothes he wears. Look at the life he lives. I don't know, but maybe it was a Pharisee's dream to be passing by in the marketplace, and the kids would say, that's what I want to be when I grow up. That looks cool. Jesus said of the Pharisees that it was actually their goal to be seen of men. And the Sadducees, which were the complete opposite, they were the theological liberals, and they had more power. They were typically the chief priests and of that class, and they lived in luxury, and they were more concerned about themselves and about their power than they were about anything religious in Israel. And in that kind of atmosphere, John comes on the scene wearing camel skin, eating locusts and honey, and he was the epitome of removing from his life that which might distract him from what he knew his one goal and his one purpose was. Almost immediately when John comes onto the scene, it was obvious that John was a powerful presence. People were coming from Jerusalem, from all Judea, all the region around Jordan to hear him. And many submitted themselves to John's baptism. And another word for baptism is simply washing. And many were coming from all around, submitting themselves to John's washing. And the washing that happened as a result of John's ministry was totally different than the washing that happened as a result of Levitical ceremony. The ceremonial washings were repeated. These were repeated washings in order to emphasize we wash ourselves repeatedly because we sin repeatedly. And the only time that a Jew would perform a one-time washing was for Gentiles. And the one-time washings were a signal, and it signaled the transition of a Gentile being an outsider to now joining Judaism, the one true religion. And so a Jew who submitted to a one-time washing was unthinkable, unheard of. For a Jew to submit to a one-time washing was to signify that this Jew recognized that he's an outsider, that he is a sinner. For a Jew to submit to a one-time washing is to signify, I know that my racial descendants from Abraham does not get me into the kingdom. And I realize that I'm an outsider in the kingdom of God, and I come to be washed to enter the kingdom of God. And so an act in this day by a Jew to a one-time washing displayed to all the world that they knew that works could not save them. And like Gentiles, what they needed to do was humble themselves before a holy God to confess their sins and to be washed. And so they come to John and they submit to his baptism, confessing their sins, confessing that they too, even as Jews, were unclean. And as John became popular, the Pharisees and the Sadducees took notice. And they began coming to his baptism. And we don't really know why they came to his baptism. Perhaps they were simply curious because all the people began to speak of him as a prophet. This is actually why Herod the Tetrarch was afraid to kill John. Even though John said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her," and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they counted him as a prophet. And so maybe the Sadducees and the Pharisees were curious, who is this prophet in the wilderness? Let's go see. It could also be that the Pharisees and Sadducees, being ever obsessed with their own power, went out to see John and maybe come up with a plan as to how they might leverage John's popularity to benefit themselves. Either way, John obviously called them out. In verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" John describes them as being of the brood of the serpent, being in the lineage of the serpent, not true children of Abraham. Their father was the devil, not the God of Abraham. And Jesus later said of them, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in." Their brand of godliness was poisonous. And Jesus said of them that they actually shut up the doors of heaven. Not only would they not get in, but they would block the way for others. And John made no secret that he felt the same way. They were Satan's children doing Satan's work. And John then alludes to them fleeing from the wrath to come. And John's allusion to fleeing from wrath is a picture of a farmer who, after a harvest season is over, wants to rid his field of vipers and any other pest animals. And so he sets his fields on fire, and these vipers and other animals run from the field. And John implies that they're seeking to identify themselves with his ministry is not going to do them any good. True repentance does protect from God's wrath. But superficial acts of identification, religiosity, personal works, do absolutely nothing to protect us from the wrath to come. Superficial acts and identifications actually serve to harden one's heart more to the point of further condemnation. And so John says, since neither the Pharisees nor the Sadducees bear fruit that is indicating repentance, he says, because you bear no good fruit, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. And continuing his allusion to a farmer, at the end of every harvest, farmers would go through their fields and they would identify which trees were bearing good fruit and which trees were not. And the trees that were not bearing good fruit, the farmers would mark out, and they would come back and they would chop down that tree, because a fruitless tree is a useless tree. And what do you do with a fruitless and useless tree? Well, you chop it down so that you can prepare room for other trees to be planted that they might be fruitful. And with the unfruitful tree, it's good for nothing then but firewood. So it's chopped down, cut up, and used for firewood. So John says repentance that is not effective to produce fruit is not a worthy and is not a true repentance. Throughout the Bible, fire is a frequent picture of the pouring out of God's wrath. And just like John preached the benefits of repentance, he also preached the consequences of unrepentance. But the good news is that John did not stop there. The good news is that John also gave hope. John's baptism was a mark, a one-time washing. It is the mark of an outsider of the kingdom transitioning to being an insider of the kingdom. And in John's ministry, it was also a picture of believers repenting. That once believers repent, the picture was this. Like it was said of what he would preach, that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The picture of John's baptism was that it was an outward sign that their crooked hearts had been made straight. John also mentions another baptism. As John went before this great king and heralded his coming, he said that there is another baptism, a baptism by the one who is coming after John, who is greater than John. Now that is a statement, that there is someone coming after John who is greater than John. John, who was born to elderly parents, who is declared by angels to be great, who is even declared by Jesus to be the greatest of all time. And Jesus said of him, there is no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And all this greatness of John, John then says, you know what? There's somebody greater. There's somebody actually coming who's so great that I'm not worthy to approach him. That I am so unworthy to approach him that I'm not even worthy to approach him as the lowliest of all slaves and remove even his sandals. I am not even worthy to touch his dirty feet. And this is another mark of John's greatness. John was truly humble. John is really a fascinating character. He shoots on the scene almost out of nowhere. He's miraculously born of parents past childbearing years, declared to be great by God himself, named by God himself. He emerges as the voice, the fulfillment of prophecy, that he would make straight the paths of the king. Even before John's birth, John's identity was that he was the voice. And now he says that there is a greater voice who is coming after him. And when Jesus came, John actually encouraged his followers to leave and to follow the greater voice. I mean, that's fascinating. You see all across the world, leaders everywhere trying to develop a platform and to entice their followers, follow me at all cost. That's not John. John was great because he proclaimed a message. And his followers that came, when Jesus came, he said, you know what? My job's done. John didn't just say that he was humble. That was truly John's greatest dream. John's greatest dream, John's biggest desire, was that he would decrease as the greater voice of Jesus increased. And when Jesus comes, he says, go. That's the Lamb. Follow him. And the one who came after John truly is greater than John. John baptized with water. But John says, the one who comes after him, who's greater, will baptize with the outpouring of God's Spirit on all mankind. And that he would give a new heart. He would give a new spirit. John baptized with water, but Jesus baptized with the power and the presence and the person of God himself. And so as Matthew closes his account of John's message, As John spoke his message that day, we are left with one final warning. John says, in the end, the Messiah, this one true king, will separate out everyone who belongs to him, and like a farmer, he will take all those that are true wheat, and he will gather them into his barn, and in his barn they will be protected and they will be safe. But to the chaff, who have no seed, who are worthless, who were all about looking good on the outside, but inside had absolutely nothing of substance, they're blown away by the wind and burned with unquenchable fire. And so tonight, what is the message for us? In this passage, we are left with both a challenge as well as a warning. And so first, let's consider the challenge. In the Old Testament, the prophets proclaimed the word of God. In a sense, in the Old Testament, the prophets were the voice of God. And just as the Old Testament prophets preached a gospel of turning from sin and turning to God, so did John. John was great, not because of himself, but because he unwaveringly preached that Jesus and that God is more valuable than sin. So turn from sin and turn to God. Jesus then began his ministry, and he was the greater voice. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, at his ascension, Jesus turns to the disciples of this age, and he gave them who were there that day, and the command continues to us. And the command is that today we be the voice. In the Old Testament, the prophets were the voice. Then John was the voice. Then Jesus was the voice. The apostles were the voice. Today, his church is the voice. And it's now literally our one job and our one command that we are to be the voice. It is now our one job and our one command to preach the good news that it is possible to turn from sin, and it is possible to live a totally changed life. It is possible to look at your sin and to disregard and devalue it and to turn to God and to value him above anything else and to totally live a changed life. Therefore, as John said, let us live a life. Let us have a repentance that is not just a showy repentance, that is not just something we say, but it's something that is so true that it produces fruit. Second, let's consider the warning. John warns the Pharisees and the Sadducees that the repentance that he preached was not a repentance of rituals or words or a head knowledge or any other kind of work, but he preached a repentance that results in good works. John knew that the Pharisees and Sadducees were not genuine because the repentance they made with their mouth did absolutely nothing for their life. It's not about what we do. He preached a repentance that results in good works. And the Bible repeatedly places before us the language of value. Repent is a value word. Turn away from sin because it's not as valuable as God. Turn away from the pleasures of sin because they are fleeting, and turn to God because at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Turn away from your sin because it's a filthy rag. But turn to God because he offers us riches in heaven and a relationship in heaven with him forever. John says, whoever repents, whoever says with their mouth, you know what? I think that sin is worthless and that God is infinitely worthy. Whoever says that with their mouth and then indulges with their life in a pattern of sin is a phony. John the Baptist said, if your life does not result in fruit, then your repentance was not worthy. John in his epistles of John, the other John, John the Apostle, says, whoever says they love God but is a friend of the world is a liar. If someone says that they have the love of the Father but yet they love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And so tonight, we all must examine our lives, and not just what we say repeatedly, but how do we actually live? We all must ask ourselves this question. Do I live a life that truly, to the world, displays that I truly, in my heart, believe that God is infinitely more valuable than myself and my sin? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of John, that he was great, not because he considered himself great, but because he considered your message great, and because he laid aside everything that would hinder him from that message, and he unwaveringly proclaimed that message in the face of any obstacles. And Father, he didn't even care about his own reputation. As a matter of fact, he went before you and he prepared people's hearts, and people followed him because he was teaching the truth. And when you came, they were able to leave and to follow you. And Father, that we would do the same, that we would go out and that we would display a life that bears fruit that is worthy of repentance, so that others might see our good works and not glorify us, but glorify you, that we would decrease and that you would increase. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.